We'll invite our children to be dismissed to children's church at this time. And here's what I need. I need somebody, even if you've never done it before, I need somebody to raise their hand and volunteer to go help with children's church today. Who will do that? Thank you. And the rest of us, we're going to turn to James chapter 3. Crystal, every time I hear that song, Shout to the Lord, it always takes me back to really the time of my salvation, because I think it was one of the first songs I ever learned when I became a new believer in the mid to late 90s. And I don't know, for some reason I've always liked that one a lot. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And you can follow with me as I read. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. The Word of God says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, this is your word, and we need to hear from you this morning. We pray for gospel transformation, that your word would do a work in us to make us different than the way we came. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Which wisdom are you seeking? That's the title of what I want to talk about this morning, what I think the Word of God is talking about this morning. James begins with this wonderful question: Who is wise and understanding among you? That's an excellent question. And I suppose it requires that we understand what wisdom is before we can answer that. Who is wise and understanding among you? And I wonder if there are some of us who might raise our hand initially and say, that's me. I'm wise. I'm understanding. But then when we read this passage and maybe discuss it a little bit further, we might say, well, I'm not so sure anymore. Well, that's okay. Let's get there, though. It's often said that wisdom is hard to define, as I said a moment ago. It's hard to define. Some would even insist it can't be taught. Wisdom is just something you either develop or you don't. It can't be taught. One understanding of wisdom says we're not provided with wisdom. We must discover it for ourselves. And I get that, but is it really true? To a sense, to a degree maybe, but is it really true that we must discover it for ourselves? I think there are some potential problems with this view, which is probably that common view. It's learning to put into practice the knowledge and experience that we've gained over the years. But is it really just that? Here are a few potential problems. There are some who would say wisdom is what seems right to me. And so wisdom becomes whatever results in the best outcome for me. You see how that works? That was a wise strategic move. Why? Because it padded my bank account or it made my life easier. Wisdom is what makes life easier for me. For some, they might say, or we might understand wisdom as being cultural as well. Something that is valued in the culture or based on particular things that are valued in a particular culture. Maybe those who value individualism would say, be true to yourself, that's all that matters. Is that wisdom? That passes for wisdom in a lot of cultures, maybe even our culture. There are some cultures where they would consider it very wise to offer some kind of a gift or an offering to an agricultural god before you plant your crops every spring. Would we look at that and say that's wisdom, or would we look at it and say that's foolishness? Depends on the culture. Wisdom also seems to fluctuate over time. Consider the wisdom of raising children or having babies. Now, do we put them to bed on their back or on their stomach these days? It just kind of fluctuates over time, does it not? The things that we might consider wisdom based on a worldly system. Wisdom, it is often said, comes with age and experience. And even Oscar Wilde once said, wisdom comes with winters. Not necessarily. I think we could all probably think of those that we know in our lives who maybe are advanced in years, but they just haven't developed much wisdom in those years. We could all probably come up with those examples. So where do we go from here then? I suppose it all depends on which wisdom we're seeking. Are we seeking the wisdom of this world, or are we seeking something very different? It assumes that we're all seeking wisdom, of course, and for the Christian, that's an absolute necessity. We saw earlier in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 15, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask God. There's an assumption here that if you don't have wisdom, you need it. And if you don't have it, you need to ask God for it, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't live this life without wisdom. But again, which wisdom are we seeking? Wisdom's not a measure of theological knowledge. Wisdom isn't a measure of how much Greek and Hebrew you know so you can really parse these verbs and sentences in Scripture. It's not really based on knowledge alone anyway. Wisdom is not about how long you live. It's not about the number or the kinds of experiences that you've had in life. Those certainly come into play at different levels, but it's not merely about these things. James, here in verse 13, says, if you're wise, prove it. If you're wise, prove it by your good conducts, by your good works, by working out the word of God in your lives, by living in accordance with the Spirit who dwells within us. You see, true wisdom is displayed in obedience to God. We can claim wisdom all we want, but do we really have it? Prove it, he says. Prove it if you're wise. Proverbs chapter 2 begins with a challenge where the author there, Solomon, says, be attentive to wisdom. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, he says, do this. Why? He says, do this so that you'll walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Wisdom always works itself out in good conduct. Wisdom that does not become active in some sense is not true wisdom. And we know from what we've already seen in the first 2.5 chapters of the book of James, he's really high on this idea of putting our faith into practice. And he'll say the same thing with wisdom. Put wisdom into practice. Don't claim wisdom if you don't put it into practice. Well, that's what Proverbs says here anyway. What does James say? He tells us there are two kinds of wisdom in this passage. Except one is actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not actually wisdom at all. It passes for wisdom in the town square. It passes for wisdom in society. But is it really wisdom at all? I think we'll see the answer to that in just a moment. So let's answer the question for ourselves today. Which wisdom are you seeking? First, I want us to notice that there are two possible sources for wisdom. There's man's wisdom, and there's God's wisdom. Look at verse 15. James said, all the things he's been talking about so far, and we'll discuss that more in detail in just a moment, but he says, this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's how he discusses this wisdom, and I think we should put it in quotation marks, this wisdom of man, man-made wisdom. It's not the true wisdom. It's a cheap knockoff. And it passes for wisdom on the streets, and here's how James describes it. These aren't good terms, by the way. He says it's earthly, meaning it doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from God. It's not based in the Word of God. This is something created on the earth. As a matter of fact, it's the creation of the created, not of the Creator, if that makes sense. This kind of wisdom is the creation of man, not the creation of the Creator. It's earthly. He says it's unspiritual. It's based on human reason. It's based on human feelings. And if those never get us into trouble, you're living a different life than I am. My reason, my feelings get me into trouble because I can't trust them all the time, and neither can you. But yet, this wisdom is based on those things rather than the Spirit of God alone. But then notice that third word that he uses to describe this kind of wisdom. He says it's demonic. It's demonic. The ultimate source of this kind of wisdom is not actually man, but it's Satan himself. He'll let us claim it. He'll let us pass it for our own wisdom. He would be glad to, as long as it utterly consumes us and we believe it. It doesn't mean every aspect of worldly wisdom is evil. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it generally does is it leads us away from God. It leads us away from the source of true wisdom, which is the Word of God. And so it becomes dangerous. It becomes very demonic in that sense. Satan would have us believe you're smarter than you think you are. You're wiser than you think you are. Just take your life experiences and learn from them, and that'll be good enough. Satan will be happy with that. Yet the Spirit of God tells us something different. The Word of God tells us something different. There's a different kind of wisdom that as followers of Jesus, we must pursue. The wisdom of man often reminds me of Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It seems good. It seems like wisdom. It passes for wisdom on the streets, but in the end, it only leads to death. So one source of wisdom is man, but there's a better way. There's the wisdom that comes from God. In verse 17, just briefly, he says, but the wisdom from above, and then he goes into describing it. In other words, there's a wisdom from below, but there's also a wisdom from above here. There's a wisdom that comes from heaven. And we saw this sort of terminology earlier in verse 17, where James called the wisdom, verse 17, but chapter 1, verse 17, where he says this from above is referring to coming from the Father. In other words, this is a wisdom that comes from heaven because it comes from our heavenly Father. It comes from Him alone. It doesn't come from our own experiences. So this true wisdom that James is talking about, it's God created, it's God ordained, it's God given. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 makes it clear. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's His to give. And so again, it makes us think about that definition I gave at the very beginning. You can't be taught it. It's something you have to learn through life experiences or something to that effect. Yet here we see true wisdom is God-given. Not man-earned, not man-created, but God-given. And it's something very different than what the world tells us. Well, let's look at the characteristics then of each of these two types of wisdom to see the difference between them. Let's first look at the characteristics of man's wisdom. Verse 14, we're told, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You see, there's a sense here in verse 13 where James' question is, how can you be full of jealousy and selfish ambition and still claim to be wise? He would say that's ludicrous. You can't have jealousy and selfish ambition in your life and claim to be wise. Because you're not exercising this wisdom in meekness, he says. True wisdom is exercised in meekness, in humility. How can you be jealous? How can you be selfish and claim to be wise? This jealousy that he's talking about, it clouds our judgment. Wisdom can't possibly prevail in this atmosphere. Because we don't ultimately know what is right and what is wrong. It clouds our judgment so many ways because a lot of it's based on us. It's based on worldly things, based on God and His Word. He says it's based on selfish ambition, which is prevalent in the secular culture around us. It passes for wisdom on Wall Street, this idea of selfish ambition. You need that to get somewhere in life. You need that if you're going to make something of yourself, make a name for yourself. But I like what the ESV Study Bible, or how it defines this selfish ambition. Think about this. It is a divisive willingness to split the group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. Now think about that in the context of the church. How's that working for us? A willingness to split the group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. What would this look like in the context of the church? Where everyone's personal agendas, everyone's desires are placed above the good of the church as a whole. How does that work for us? Would it get us very far? What about being willing to promote division as long as I achieve my own personal desires? As long as my plan gets pushed through? Would we do that? How unified would we be as the church? How faithful would we be to the mission of God if this is our attitude, if this passes for wisdom in our hearts. Jealousy and selfish ambition only work in the world's system. James goes on to say that this kind of wisdom is being false to the truth. It indicates a worldly system of wisdom where we're living a lie. We're not even in tune with the truth. We don't even understand the truth when we see it, because we're full of jealousy. We're full of selfishness and so many other things that would characterize this kind of life. And then with true wisdom, though, there's no room for boasting. Notice what he says in verse 14. Do not boast and be false to the truth. When we follow the world system of wisdom, we can boast in it because it's something we've achieved or learned over the years of our existence. Yet if that's wrong, and I'm telling you today, James says that's absolutely wrong. If this is wrong, there's no room for boasting. It sort of reminds us of what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You get a real sense of where true wisdom comes from. There's no reason to boast in it because it was given to you. And when it's a gift, it's kind of hard to boast in that as if you've achieved it. Real wisdom can't be achieved, or it can't be achieved on our own. And so we dare not fall victim to the lies of this world and become false to the truth, because there's a better way forward. Let's look at the characteristics then of godly wisdom there in verse 17. We read part of this just a moment ago. He said, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." You get a real sense here that the characteristics of godly wisdom are very different from what we saw in man's wisdom, in the world's wisdom. And notice how he describes it. He gives a lot of words here that describe this kind of wisdom. He says it's first pure, meaning there are no false motives in this wisdom, meaning it is not self-seeking, to where our own personal good, what works best for me, may not be right. That may not be the wise thing to do, because God values the unity of the church rather than the happiness of me. Purity first. He says it's peaceable. It places peace at the highest priority here, to where we seek it earnestly. Gentleness, meaning we're considerate of others. We're not abrasive. You know, you can be right and be abrasive and it matters not. We talked about that in speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, here a few weeks ago. You can speak the truth, but if you do it in hatred, if you do it in anger, you might as well shut your mouth because nobody's listening. Same thing here. If we can't be gentle, if we're abrasive in the way that we speak to people, we might as well be silent. Because even if we're right, if we're abrasive, it really doesn't matter. He says also this kind of wisdom is open to reason. It's not hard-nosed, obstinate, determined. My way will be the right way, or I just won't participate. I'll go somewhere else. I'll join some other ministry. Or I'll just fold my arms and get upset about it. Or I can be open to reason and saying, you know, there might be another way. It may not have been the way I would have done it, but it doesn't make it the wrong way necessarily. James says it's full of mercy and good fruits, this kind of wisdom. Having an attitude that's ready and willing to help other people. It's an active faith. And wisdom, it's a type of wisdom that is practiced in love toward other people. Full of mercy, full of good fruits. What good is a faith? What good is wisdom if it never results in good works? If it never results in good deeds toward brothers and sisters in Christ? But then notice he says it's impartial. We saw this. We had a whole sermon on it a couple weeks ago. No favoritism. No discrimination here. No ulterior motives in my decisions or the things that I support. No ulterior motives here. God is my motive. The glory of God is what I desire most of all. And then it's sincere, this type of wisdom. It's not hypocritical. Does it mean we're perfect? No. But does it mean we're passionately pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. We won't be hypocritical. We'll be sincere in what we do. Now, when you look at this list, if you're like me, you might initially look at that and say, that sure looks like a list of characteristics of godly behavior. Rather than characteristics of godly wisdom. But I think James would say here, can you have one without the other? Can you have godly wisdom without godly character? Can you presume to know the mind of God in a situation when your character portrays the character of the world rather than God? That can't happen. It won't work that way. Only a godly person ultimately seeks godly wisdom. That's just the way it works. We see this in the example of 1 Kings chapter 3. And you're probably very familiar with this story. In chapter 3, verse 3, we're told that King Solomon, we're told Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And this pleased Solomon. Don't get me wrong, Solomon made lots of mistakes, and especially the longer he lived. But at this point, he pleased God. And so God told him, he said, ask what I shall give you. And so he did. But what did Solomon ask for? Do you remember? He asked for wisdom. In chapter 3, verse 9, he said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? And what did God think of that? It pleased him. It made God very happy. In verse 12, he said, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. You see, Solomon's love for the Lord, his concern for the things of God, led to him seeking God's wisdom. It wasn't something Solomon could say, you know what? The longer I sit here in this role as king of Israel, the more I'll figure out. I'll eventually get it all figured out. I'll eventually grow in my wisdom. He said, God, no, only you can govern your great people. Only you have the wisdom to do this. And God, if I'm going to govern your great people, you're going to have to give me that wisdom. Same thing. God, if we're going to be your church, you're going to have to give us wisdom. You're going to have to give us understanding to know how to be the church of God. You won't find this kind of wisdom in the world, because when we look at the characteristics of it, we understand that this kind of wisdom that we're told to seek is only God-given. Only He can give it, ultimately. Well, we've seen the characteristics here. What about the fruit? What about the fruit of man's wisdom? And you can see in my outline, it's not good. It's not good. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This word that James uses for disorder is the same Greek word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14:33, where he says, for God is not a God of confusion. Disorder, confusion. It's all related here. And so what James is saying is man's wisdom is not really wisdom at all. It's confusion. It's disorder. It made me think back to the Lord of the Rings movie. Remember that first Lord of the Rings movie? And there's a scene in there where Frodo is finally being tested with the ring. And it's beginning to take its toll on him. It's beginning to burden him. And they're on the side of the river there, up in the woods a little bit. And Boromir comes to him and offers him a piece of man-made wisdom. He said, are you sure you do not suffer needlessly? There are other ways, Frodo, other paths we might take. And do you remember his reply? He doesn't fall for it. He says, I know what you would say, and it would seem like wisdom, but for the warning in my heart. The world's wisdom seems like wisdom, except for the warning in our hearts. We have to have that same internal warning that Frodo had, except it's not some force out there. It's the Spirit of God inside of us giving us that warning and saying, this is not the way. This is not right. If we will have God's wisdom, we'll be led by God's Spirit. And He'll tell us, this is not the way. This is not right. You know, when each person in the church is pursuing their own thing, they have their own agenda, they have their own desires, they have their own pet ideas and projects like that, it creates disorder, it creates confusion, and it creates disunity in the church. Have you noticed that? It creates disunity in the church. What if we don't all agree? What if ultimately I think my way is better? Or maybe you think your way is better. What do we do? What's the way forward? You know, unless it's unbiblical, the way we do it seems to be pretty right. When the church decides, this is our way forward, unless it's unbiblical, we come on board and say, that's the direction of my church. And we follow it, again, unless it's unbiblical. Can we seek unity? Can we seek peace in the church rather than what I think would be the best idea? That's hard to do, isn't it? That steps on toes. That steps on my own toes. Because obviously, I think my ideas are pretty good, or I wouldn't spew them out all the time. But can we seek unity? Can we seek the peace of the church rather than our own desires, rather than our own ambitions and ideas? Man's wisdom says, my way is best. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care what anyone else does. I'll do my thing. And it creates disorder, and it stirs up trouble in the church, and we become fractured, and there's no unity, and the way forward is not to the glory of God. The way forward does not fulfill the mission that God has given us. The way forward just seeks to put a fake coating over this sense of love and unity that we're called to have. It just doesn't really exist, though. James also tells us here in verse 16 that the fruit of a worldly wisdom is every vile practice. In other words, this kind of wisdom leads to every kind of evil practice. Again, it doesn't mean every possible evil that could happen will happen. It just means it opens the doors for all kinds of evil practice. And we shouldn't be surprised, because when there's disorder, even in the church, when there's disorder and disunity in the church, do you know why that happens? It's because sin is already in the mix. Sin has already taken root in our hearts and in our lives and in the ministries of this church. Is it as bad as it could get? No, but it's bad enough. It's bad enough anytime that happens. And so we need to resist false wisdom, because the fruits of this worldly wisdom, they're not worth picking, folks. They're not what we ultimately want. They don't fill you ultimately. So there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better fruit. And we see that in verse 18. Notice what James says. He finishes this passage. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And now we noticed a moment ago, peace is only characteristic of God's wisdom here. And so he makes clear here in verse 18 the importance of peace. Why is peace so crucial? Because it is the foundation on which the harvest of righteousness is produced. It's the setting of a harvest of righteousness. And if we're looking to harvest something else, we've got misplaced priorities. If we're looking to harvest our own agenda, we've misplaced our priorities. But yet, if it's the righteousness of God that we're looking to harvest, it can only be done in an atmosphere of peace. That's why it's so important to James here. That's why he's mentioned it so many times, even in this passage. What is this harvest then that he's speaking of? It's a harvest ultimately where God's wisdom produces righteousness in a person, in a community, the church, where the wisdom of God produces righteousness. All right? And we see here, in other words here, God's wisdom produces a life that is pleasing to God. Again, that's why verse 17 was so important. These characteristics that James listens, he says, look, these are characteristic of a life that pleases God. In other words, they're characteristic of a person seeking the mind of God, seeking the wisdom of God. It's very different from this what this world tells us. Well, how do we get this wisdom? I'm going to assume at this point that we're on the same page, and we would agree that we need to put away the world's wisdom, as good as it might look, as flashy and glittery as it might be, and determine we need wisdom based on the Word of God. We need wisdom based on what the Spirit of God can do in us. How do we get it? The only way to obtain it, it's not by age. You don't grow into it. It's not based on experiences, how many experiences you have in life. It's by doing what chapter 1, verse 5 said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So if we need God's wisdom here this morning, what are we going to do? Are we going to get on our knees before him and pray for it? Or are we going to assume we'll just stumble into it one of these days? When we need to know the way forward in ministry, in life, will we ask God? Or will we just try to stumble our way into it? This wisdom is only God-given. It's living. It's an active wisdom, and it'll change your life. It'll change your life if you let the Spirit of God work in your life. So which is it then? Which is it today then, church? Which wisdom are we ultimately seeking? Is it the wisdom of this world? Is it the wisdom that passes for true wisdom on the streets? It's built upon a shaky foundation. It doesn't ultimately lead us where we want to go. It can't lead to the righteousness of God. It's not going to get you where you think you want to go. It might have a pretty drive, but there's a cliff waiting at the end. It doesn't get us where we want to go. My prayer is that we seek godly wisdom, and that we seek it earnestly, and that we show this wisdom by our good works, by the way that we love one another, by the way that we treat the people around us, by the way that we serve God and serve our church. There are so many ways this plays out in our lives, but godly wisdom must be active. It must be an active wisdom. And so let us not be Christians in word only, but by our deeds, by putting our wisdom into practice. There may be some here this morning who would readily confess. The Spirit of God has been working in your heart already this morning, and you would have to admit, I don't have this kind of wisdom. And maybe the reason you don't have godly wisdom is because you don't know the God of this wisdom. You don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something this morning? The wisest thing that you could do then at this moment, since we're talking about wisdom, the wisest thing you could do is surrender your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's step one. That's the first and greatest thing we can ever do before we seek the wisdom of God. There are others of us who may be thinking, you know what, I've been going along with my own desires, my own agenda for far too long, and you know what, it's time I surrender that to the authority of Christ. It's time I allow the Spirit of God to actually lead me instead of trying to do it myself. And I pray that as we get ready to sing and have our time of invitation, that you'll do business with the Lord. He's ready to meet with us. He's ready to hear from us. And he's ready for you to hear from him. He's ready for me to hear from him. And ask him, God, what do I need to surrender in my life so that I can be obedient? So that the wisdom that I have will be godly wisdom, and it will be displayed in the good works that I have. James says, if you have wisdom, prove it. In church, I challenge us, if we're wise in the ways of God, let's prove it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the challenge that it is to us. We know anytime we encounter the book of James, we're going to be chastised at times. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be challenged to more faithfulness in our walk. We're going to be challenged to put our faith into practice. And Father, I pray that that's exactly what happens here this morning. That you would do that work of transformation in our lives. That you would help us to be a people who seeks your wisdom over our own. Who would seek your agenda. Who would seek the authority of your word rather than what we desire. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would do that work that only you can do in our hearts this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.